So today, as we kickstart the series Upside Down Kingdom, let me just kickstart by this picture of two of my children I brought them 2 years ago. I brought them into an upside down house. How many guys have gone into one of these houses before? I know there's one upside down museum in Penang. And when you go into that house, it is confusing at first, right? Because everything is upside down. So as you move to room, right? You go to the living room, you go to the kitchen, you go to the toilet, and you begin to see everything is upside down. It's fascinating. It's interesting. It's a little bit confusing at first. Okay, that we need to do a little bit of readjustment, refamiliarize with the environment because everything is radically upside down. So as we kickstart this series, Upside Down Kingdom, we just want to first ask the question, what is a kingdom? Simply put, a kingdom is a short prefix for this word called the king's domain. Kingdom. The king's domain, whereby it is the king's domain, the king's authority, the king's reign. The king's, whereby the area of rulership is under the kingship of this person. That's the meaning of a kingdom. And we all understand it. Different areas of authority. So I have in my house, sometimes I will say this to my kids and I will exert, that authority. This is my house. Therefore, it is my rules. How many guys have used that before? Your kings, right? To your kids, especially when you're negotiating certain things and when it comes to the final decision, you exert that kingship. Yeah, this is my house. It is my rules, right? Whether it is dinner time rules, whether it's study rules, whether it's games rules, phone rules, whatever it is my house. So it's my house, therefore it is my reign. I am the king of the house. And my surname is Kong, therefore I'm King Kong. Okay. So just jokes aside, and I recently have a new friend called Godzilla. Anyway. But you can sense the changing of the values as you are under a certain person's rulership. So in my house, we host many of our neighbors' friends that will come by ever since MCO days. A lot of kids come by my house. They play board games. They play outside my garden. And sometimes as they're growing up, we will hear them as they are entering into my gates. They will say to each other, hey, we are going into Uncle Sean's house. We're going to Auntie Jill's house. Let's not use that word. Okay, let's not use the word that you just mentioned, okay? Because they understand that as they go into a particular area of jurisdiction, of authority, you have to subscribe to the values, you have to subscribe to the ways of living and thinking. In the same way, today, as we talk about the kingdom of God, which is an upside-down kingdom from the world that we're living in today, we also want to understand what is the values, what are the ways of living, the ways of thinking of the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. In the ESV version, just in the gospel, it was mentioned over 130 times, the word kingdom. So Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. Now, broadly speaking, Psalms 103 verse 19 kind of just catch all when it comes to the kingdom of God. It says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and the kingdom rules over all. It is a catch-all phrase whereby the kingdom of God is, he is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the creator of the universe. So God is rules over all, but at the same time, the kingdom of God is also spiritual in nature, whereby it is also a spiritual rule in our hearts, whereby for those of us who profess that Jesus is our Lord, therefore we are subscribing to his values, his way of life, his way of thinking. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He says, every man must choose his world. It's either we belong to the kingdom of God or we are not. It's either we belong to the kingdom of God whereby we willingly surrender and submit to his values, his way of life, his way of thinking, or we are not. There is no in between. In the same way, when Jesus in Luke chapter 6, remember that conversation when Jesus held the crowd, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I say? So there is no in between. So either we are part of the kingdom of God, which I believe most of us profess that we are, therefore we subscribe, we surrender, we yield to the kingship, the values, the way of life. You cannot be a part of God's kingdom if you do not acknowledge the lordship of Christ in your life. There's a saying that says, if Christ is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Right? So if we belong to God, we live under His lordship, His kingship, subscribing to His values and His way of life. And it's an upside down kingdom because it is radically inverse, radically inverted, radically different from the world that we're living in today. What is highly valued in the world potentially may be one of the last things that is valued in the kingdom of God. And the opposite is true. What is valued in the kingdom of God, it is not valued in the kingdom of the world. So therefore, we kickstart this series by looking at the key verse of this series. Can we read this together? 1, 2, go. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. You know, so this verse, over the next 4 weeks, we will kind of unpack some of the kingdom values that is so different from the world. When you look at this verse, it is very obvious that it is so inverted from the world that we're living in. The world that we're living in, we want to be first. Right? We want to be the man. We want to be the greatest. So today, as we kickstart this week one, first versus last. First versus last. I don't know about you, but growing up in my studies, in my course, I want to be first. Right? We want to be ahead. I have kids doing things in school, in sports. We want them to be first. So it's a very awkward value. It needs a little bit of orientation when it comes to the value of God. Let me just kind of walk through the passage that we derive this key verse from. Now, it potentially will be the end of year two of Jesus' ministry. So if you follow Jesus' ministry, He started His first year. He was not very well known at first, but by the time we come to this verse in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was fairly popular already. He has a following, He has a crowd. People know that He's a wise teacher. He was a miracle worker. So there was one time where Jesus took His inner group, Peter, James, John. Okay, so you have your 12 disciples and you have the inner group. So it's kind of like they have their big WhatsApp group and then they have their inner WhatsApp group with just the three of them plus Jesus. So Jesus took the three of them up to the mountain, and that was where Jesus transfigured before them, right? There was a radiant light, and they saw Jesus, they saw Moses, and they saw Elijah. And the three of them was probably just blown away. And Jesus told them that, hey, don't tell others about this. So they, Peter, James, John, probably will feel important, right? They say, wow, this is such a privilege to be invited to this in-group and to witness this, and we're not supposed to tell anyone, and wow, you know, they might feel a little bit privileged, they might feel a little bit great, right? So as they come down from the mountain, they heal a boy that has evil spirit, and they come down to this conversation. Let me just read on. So they went on from there and passed through Galilee, the area, and He did not want anyone to know. For He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise. But the disciples, they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask Him. Because the disciples didn't have the values of, or the thinking and the mind of Christ, and they did not understand at all. They were just witness a miracle. They just witness that, wow, potentially our Lord Jesus is not just a charismatic, wise leader, but this guy is like God-like, right? He was able to directly speak to Moses, call down Elijah. Man, we are settled for life. Probably Peter, James, and John thought, we are settled for life. We know the man that is going to lead us and it's going to establish a new kingdom. And they were excited, and they have no idea what Jesus was talking about when Jesus said that He was going to be killed. So they ignore Jesus. And they continue, as you read on, they will continue that journey arguing, debating about who's the greatest. They say, hey, who's the greatest? And they were arguing. You say, oh, definitely not the other nine. It's definitely one of us three, right? Because we are always with Jesus. We got invited to this secret meeting. It's definitely one of us. And they were arguing. And Jesus knew what they were arguing about. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them. So Jesus waited for them to go into the house. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. On the way, they were arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Three gospel mentioned this story. It's so significant. It was mentioned three out of the four gospel. Another gospel mentioned that they were embarrassed about what they were talking about. So they kept silent. It's kind of like those when you're caught doing something wrong, when the teacher or the parent asks you and you just kind of look silent, keeping silent sheepishly. So in the same way, the disciples kept silent. So Jesus sensed a teaching moment. So he sat down and called the 12. So it's that posture of sitting down. I'm just going to teach you. And he said to them, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Very confusing, very radical from what they had in mind. They were thinking about revolution. They were thinking about greatness. They were thinking about all the privileges. They were thinking about, hey, how as Jesus is going to lead us, our families, we're going to be set up for life. And this statement shocked them. Verse 38, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them and taking him in his arms, and he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So Jesus says, hey, you want to be great? You want to be first? Be the last of all. Be the last of all. You know, it contrasts the world value of wanting to prop ourselves high, right? At the workplace, in schools, we were taught to be, hey, you know, just beef up your CV, okay? Prop yourself up. You got to present yourself. You got to present the value that you're going to bring to the company, to your school or whatever not. In this world, we are taught to present ourselves, to think of ourselves highly. But Jesus was opposing that attitude of propping oneself up. In fact, one sure way of getting God to oppose you is to think highly of ourselves, right? James 4:6, it says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's something that irks God to the max is pride and is propping ourselves up. Now, humility, there is false humility. Now, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. Are you guys with me? Now, humility is not degrading oneself, but it is thinking of ourselves less so that we can think about others, so that we can defer to others, so that we can prefer others, so we can think how we can use this life to be a blessing and to serve others. Sometimes we may be thinking, but Pastor, I want to be great and I want to be successful in the eyes of the world so that God can use me. You know, God can use us whoever, wherever we are. It doesn't matter in whatever status, in whatever credential that you may have, God will use you. In the Bible, God uses the kings. God also uses slaves and servants. So God can use. So don't buy into the mindset that only if I am successful, if I am great in the eyes of the world, only then God will use us. Because it is really about the heart. And second part of the verse gives us a glimpse of the posture. It's a servant of all. So ultimately, it is not thinking, what can I get? It is, how can I serve? Right? The world says, what can I get? If I enter this company, what can I get? If I enter this club in society, what can I get? If I subscribe to this credit card, if I subscribe to this club, what can I get? Right? We all love that, right? Free points and all those stuff, right? Because what can I get? Sometimes, when we come to a church as well, we think, what can I get? We come to a life group, what can I get? But Jesus is saying that, hey, don't think about what you can get, but think about how can I serve? Upside down kingdom values. The world describes greatness as how many people serves you, right? We write a CV about, wow, this guy has so many people reporting to him, or so many servants. In the ancient Chinese culture, there is this thing about living the long fingernails. Some of you guys know that. In ancient culture, you live long fingernails, not so that you can scratch, but living long fingernails, it's a sign that you have people doing manual labor for you. So having long fingernails is a sign of status, that you have lots of servants serving you, that you don't have to lift a finger, right? So in the same way, Jesus is saying that, hey, it is not about how many people serving you, but it is about how many people you serve. It is how you serve people. I shared this example yesterday. Pastor Paul saying, our pastor in Every Nation Gateway, when I was in Manila 20 years ago, I was a student there in the School of Ministry, and he was working there in the corporate world, fairly high level. And when he heard that there is this Malaysian that is in Manila for a course, and he asked out for, it was two of us, took us out for dinner. I don't know him, but I heard a lot of people has been saying that, hey, there's this Malaysian, you should meet him. He's a great guy. He's doing very well in the corporate world. And I was, initially I thought, nah, he's too busy. He wouldn't, but he reached out to me and he said, hey, let's have dinner. And I said, wow, great. And he came by, he took us out for dinner, and he just get to know us. I'm just so blessed by his generosity. And he says, but later on, 8 o'clock, I got to run because I need to lead a small group of men in Starbucks nearby and blah, blah, blah. And he found out that I was going to fly out this coming Friday night. And he thought to himself, he says, Friday traffic is very, very bad. I know it's not too far away, but it's going to take you many hours. So why don't, what time you finish class? And he will ask me and says, why don't we do this? I think my flight was, I remember it was noon, okay? So I'll need to go in the morning. He says, I sent my driver to pick you up and send you to the airport. I said, what about you? But it's okay. He said, I'll just take a cab, I'll just take a train or something, right? So he says, I'll get my driver to send you because it's just easier for you. And I'm just so, till today, I reminded of that. I asked him that, he wouldn't remember. I asked him, do you remember the time? He says, wow, I really couldn't remember. Because in his life, in his heart, it's always about serving people, that he doesn't remember that act of kindness. But I remember, even though it's 20 years from now, 20 years from before, right? So in the same way, regardless of, there is just so many opportunity to serve, and many here as well. I know many of you have served, not just in church, but outside as well, right? And we all have our needs, we all have our journey, but because we live in the kingdom of God, there is the value of serving, there's a value of humbling ourselves, that God's value, and I honor each and everyone for that. There was one small group leader that I know, she lead a customer service experience in a financial firm, and through some of the interactions, I saw some of the pictures, I kind of guessed that her team, she lead a diverse team, and her team has high respect and high love for her. And a couple of days ago, I texted her and said, hey, can you share what are the things that you've done for your team that I could see that you love them, you care for them, and they care for you in response, right? Can you share? And she was saying, wow, I can't think. There's a lot of things. And she said, I'll get back to you tomorrow. And one of the incidents that she shared with me was a couple of years back, one of a customer's service person was criticized for having a poor command of English, right? So there were complaints and people write in, and it's demotivating, right? Someone is trying their best, and there was complaint that said, hey, you know, can't you hire a better person with a better command of English, blah, blah, blah. And the staff was demotivated, discouraged. And she, as her upline, as a manager, encouraged her and began to think, maybe would you want to go for an English lessons, an English tutor? And she says, financial is a challenge. And she says, never mind, let me help you find. And she asked around, and eventually through some of the church brothers and sisters, she got a contact online. And she said, hey, why don't you try this? It's not very expensive. In fact, I will pay 3 months for you. And she went the extra mile just to serve, right? It's not what can I get, but it's just to serve. And eventually, after 3 months, the person continued on for another 6 months, and the person improved, right? The person improved. So various ways, so many of us, so many of you have your own story of humbling ourselves and serving others here, outside, because at the end of the day, we live a kingdom, a value kind of living. Servant of our Jesus himself demonstrate that for us. Right? As they enter into the final stage of his ministry before he was arrested and before he was crucified. It was a scene at the Last Supper. You remember that scene? Right? The picture whereby all of them sit on one side of the table. Okay? I don't understand why. But anyway, that was a joke, by the way. But it says, John 13, after the Last Supper, Jesus called them and says, I want to wash your feet. And the disciples were shocked. They were like, hey, no way. No way, Lord. You're not washing my feet. So Jesus was trying to send a message that in the ancient Middle East culture, there are many tier of servants. You have those who serve the table. You have those who cook. You have those who clean the house. And one of the lowest level servant is the one that sits by the door. And whenever there is a guest that comes in, they are the one that wash the feet, right? Because in those days, they walked everywhere. They would probably be wearing sandals. And before you enter into someone's house, there will be a person that just kind of just, it's the most humbling task and humbling service that a person can. So Jesus took on that role. Can you imagine that? And verse 16. So let me read verse 12. Okay? So when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, which is his position, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So Jesus was using a cultural expression to just kind of just give that message. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant, truly, truly means it's very important. Okay, Hokkien is wakalukong. Okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus himself took on the very lowest of the servant of all to give a message to the disciples so that they can do likewise. So that they can do likewise. See, serving is the most meaningful when it is the most difficult. Serving is the most meaningful when it is the most difficult. And sometimes serving in the ministry, we get discouraged, we get tired. That's part and parcel of serving. We go through life and sometimes things do not go the way we planned, the way we wanted. Yes, we try to build an environment whereby we are able to care, we are able to steward the volunteers that we have. But it's really the posture that we know that we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it is an upside down value from the world. Verse 37 as well. Receive all. Receive all. So when Jesus was talking, maybe there was a kid running around, okay? So he picked up a kid and put on his lap and began to explain, right? In the culture, a kid has no status. A kid was considered as extension of this person, part of possession of the father and the mother. So in the same way, Jesus saying that, hey, if you were to reject some of these, okay, you know, kids just kind of just, why don't you all go out and play while the adults are talking? But Jesus is saying, hey, if you receive a child in my name, you receive me also. In the same way, you know, the world speaks about status. The world speaks about propping ourselves up so that we get a certain status. We get puffed up because of our status. There is a difference between getting the status to feed our security, to feed our self-worth, compared to a status that was given to us because of what we have done, right? So it's the difference is the security. The difference is the security. Is your security in your status, or if it's your security in Christ? A child has no status. The world will want to network and want to rub shoulders with the important people, with the powerful people, with the wealthy people. That's the world. Networking based on status. But in the same way, Jesus is saying that, hey, a child has no status. If you receive him, you receive me. Upside down kingdom. Jesus himself lived out the kingdom values. Let me just quickly go through the final passage. In Mark chapter 10, this is probably about 6 months after that conversation, okay? So now, the mother get involved. 6 months later, Mrs. Zebedee, which is the mother of James and John, approach Jesus. Say, hey, Jesus, can they sit next to you? Can they sit to your left? Can they sit to your right? And Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those are considered rulers of the Gentiles, lord over them. That's the world, right? A king, a ruler, a leader. They were lord over them. They were lord over the people that is in their authority. And their great ones exercise authority over them. And that's the world. In the world, we like to flex our power. When there is a new leader, a new CEO, they want to exercise their authority. They want to show that they are powerful. Jesus says, but not so be among you, for whoever would be great. This is the same conversation, a different context. 6 months later, he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And Jesus himself give himself as an example. He says, for even the Son of Man, okay, even the highest of the highest, which is God, right? So sometimes we use the example, hey, even the boss came and helped you, or even the CEO came and helped you, even the pastor came and helped you. But Jesus says, even the Son of Man, which is the highest authority, the highest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even the Son of Man came not to be served, even though he is rightly to be served. Not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. None of us could outgive, outserve God in that sense. Sometimes serving comes with a blessing, and that's great. Sometimes the blessing of serving is in the act of serving itself with no additional benefit. I remember as a student, in my university days, I was growing in my journey in Christ, and I was learning. I was new in my upside-down kingdom. Right? I was new in my entering from the kingdom of world. That growing up, one thing I remember, that I was a very, very selfish person. I care about my own interests, and I know that because my parents and the people around me will constantly remind me. And as I enter into the kingdom of God, there is this changing of the value there. I know that I need to die to myself when it comes to selfishness. And I need to serve others. So I was a fairly studious person. And early on in my days, I would just think about my own studies. But as I grow in Christ in my year 2 and my year 3 universities, 2 months before the exam, I have friends that begin to come to me and say, hey, Sean, can you teach me this? I don't understand. I see that you have good notes. Can I borrow your notes? Can you teach me this? And I begin to explain to them. Some, they called me. Last time, the landline, I remember that, by the stairs. Why? Why the stairs? Halfway, am I, huh? Upstairs, downstairs. So we went to the stairs, and I was sitting on the stairs and begin to explain economics, to my friends, my college friends who call me, my housemates, people at the library sees me, hey, can I borrow your notes? In the past, I would not have, I may be grudgingly, but because I was growing, I says, okay, you can have my notes. Okay, I spent time explaining this, and sometimes I will explain the same thing to 4 different people. And I caught myself thinking, hey, I'm wasting time. I'm helping them, but I'm not helping myself. But as the exam dates goes by, my exam is 100% exam time. There is no assignment, group project. It's 100% exam. As the exam comes nearer, a week before exam, I begin to realize that, hey, as I review the past year questions, I begin to realize that, hey, all these questions are easy. Because I would have explained it over 25 times to the different friends over the last 2 months, depending on how last minute they are. So the friends who are a bit early, they asked me 2 months ago lah. Some friends asked me the night before. Also got different friends, depending on how last minute they are. But I realized that, wow, I've explained it so many times, that it becomes so natural for me. So that was, wow, I begin to understand that there is blessings in serving or being generous or being a servant. But sometimes serving, as we all know, has no blessing in that sense, in a worldly sense. Right? You serve, you give, and people don't recognize, people don't acknowledge. In fact, people accuse you or people misunderstand you. And sometimes that's part and parcel of serving as well. You give at work and in school, you serve this person and you're not being appreciated. But think about that. Serving itself is the reward. Serving itself. Do we serve out of expectation of a return? If we do, then sometimes we may be disappointed, right? If we are not acknowledged, if we are not thankful. But I've learned over the years to, in my posture of serving, I always remember that I am serving God. That regardless of the response of the people, regardless of whether I get the blessings or not, I'm just so glad that I get to serve because I am in the kingdom of God. One last story. I remember Pastor Stephen shared this. He shared this many years ago and it impacted me because I was new in my faith. And he was saying that in the olden place, in the Old Klang Road, our church, we had life group assigned to clean the church every week. So different life groups were being assigned to clean the church. There was one time Pastor Stephen and his life group is cleaning and the chairs were long all the way to the wall. Okay? And he saw that there was a piece of plastic, or people eat wrapper, and at the end of that chair. And it was a little bit difficult to access that. And he was thinking to himself, never mind. Nobody see. Right? It's under. Nobody see. And there's no food, so it's okay. Then he got that impression that, hey, are you serving people or are you serving God? And he got so convicted that, okay. And he went in and he shared this story because it was real for him. And I thought to myself, wow. And that illustration helps me have the right perspective that when we are part of a kingdom of God, guess what? Our value changed. Right? We're no longer living the kingdom of the world whereby, what can I get? We want to be first. We want status, position. But God says, hey, it's okay. Be humble. Serve. Be the servant of all. And you will be great. And we have our Lord Jesus as an example. He himself gave his life, the ultimate service for us, the ultimate sacrifice, that he gave his life as a ransom. You know, if God do not do anything else in my life, that's okay because God has already done it all on the cross. Right? That's what more do we want? But whatever else that God has done for us, it is a blessing. It is a bonus. Why don't we stand? We're going to maybe pray and we can maybe worship. And I want us to respond to that message. And I know that God is speaking to some of you in terms of the wrestling of the values. And maybe today, during the prayer, during the minister and worship, maybe it's the decision to say, God, I submit to this value because I am your child, because I am in your kingdom. So we're going to maybe just do a song and I'm just going to pray for us.
I don't want to. You're more than every dream come true. No, no, God, I want it. Don't come close to knowing you. You're more than spend forever in the pleasure I found looking in your eyes. Give me Jesus. And give